I'd like to begin by reading a scripture which I'm sure we've all memorized because we've read it so many times. You don't have to turn there, but it is Genesis 1 verse 1. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." To me, this statement raises a couple of questions. The beginning of what? Well, I determined other things maybe, but certainly the beginning of this narrative we call our Bible. Now, when did this occur? Oh, probably around 6,000 years ago. Last weekend, we were in Cincinnati for the Ark Encounter weekend, and I was able to ask Mr. Mendez that same question, and he confirmed what I thought I knew was about 6,000 years ago. So, and he's kind of the expert in that area of study. Now, since God has existed forever, what did he do to occupy his time in the eternity before Genesis 1:1? Now, I'm not suggesting he had time to sit around wondering what to do. I do put the word time in quotes because, as we know it, time didn't exist before Genesis 1 when God created all things here on the earth. However, since I have no other way to pinpoint a particular event, I'll have to use the word time, and I hope you'll excuse me and understand the context in which I use the term. Now, here again, no one but God knows the answer. So we are given some hints, and that's what I kind of like to talk about today. So let's talk about eternity. An obvious hint is right here in Genesis 1:1. The word is created. Now, there's no surprise here. We all know that God is a creator. So it stands to reason that he spent some part of eternity creating. All we have to do is look all around us at the myriads of plants, animals, some of which are only to be found in certain areas of the world. And what about the raw materials which are used to build the many things that we take for granted? Buildings, vehicles of many types, and appliances we use at work and in our homes. And in some cases, they create kind of exasperation as well. But I don't mean to belabor the point, but God also created many, many things that we cannot see. For instance, at some point in eternity, God created cherubim, seraphim, and other angels. And one of the cherubim he created was Lucifer. And we can read about that in Isaiah 14. We won't turn there, but you can review that later if you wish. But Lucifer was probably a gorgeous creature. God made him perfect. So we can pretty much figure he was highly intelligent, as well as being beautiful and very highly talented. But somewhere along the line, he fell subject to his pride and self-importance because he sinned. He fell from grace and became an adversary to God and everything God had made. Now, if we can go away from the cities, towns, and activity areas to places where there are few, if any, man-made lights, such as an observatory on Mauna Kea on the island of Hawaii, we look up at the night sky and we see perhaps billions of points of light, and understand that there are billions or trillions more that we can't see. God brought all of them into being as well. And if we're thinking about a point in eternity, perhaps a very long time before Genesis 1:1. I think we would all agree that our God is a perfectionist. We don't think he just haphazardly throws things together. We believe he plans out everything before he creates them and brings them into being perfectly and perfectly suited for whatever purpose he would make them. So that being the case, what happened between Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2? The earth was, or became, without form, that's tohu, and without void, that's bohu. And darkness there was on the face of the deep, and that is tehom, a surging mass of water. Now here again, no human knows for sure what happened or how, but here is one thought. Could Lucifer, now named Satan, have had a hand in the destruction? Could that be the main reason God cast him out of heaven? I would think it's a likely scenario, but I suppose that's a subject to explore another day. Don't need to do that today. But since the heavens and the earth were totally destroyed and became tohu and bohu, God's work in verses 3 through 31, following that devastating event, would have had to be a re-creation. So let's turn to the book of Job and read here about God chastising Job. It'd be Job chapter 38. And we'll look at verses 31 and 32. Job chapter 38, verse 31 and 32. Can you bind the character of Pleiades or lose the belt of Orion? Can you bring about Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? According to Wikipedia, the Pleiades are named after seven sisters of Greek mythology. Are they, they're an open cluster of stars in the constellation Taurus. Orion was also a giant hunter in mythology. It is most prominent during winter evenings in the northern hemisphere. Orion's two brightest stars, Rigel and Betelgeuse, are both among the brightest stars in the night sky. And both are supergiants, huge suns. Maseroth is often interpreted as a term for the zodiac or the constellations thereof. Now there are two bear constellations, Ursa Major, the Great Bear, it contains the Big Dipper, and Ursa Minor, the Small Bear, containing the Little Dipper. Obviously, Job was familiar with these constellations, or God would have not called him into question concerning them. Now, our great God obviously brought these marvelous wonders, along with mega millions of others, into his being sometime during the past eternity. According to NASA.gov, astronomers estimate that the universe could contain up to 1 septillion stars. That's a 1 followed by 24 zeros. Our Milky Way galaxy alone contains more than 100 billion. I don't think anybody's gone out there to count them, but that's what they say, including our own sun. The night sky we talked about a little earlier is only a small section of the massive universe that can be seen through the James Webb Space Telescope. Imagine that view times 1,000 or 1 million or 1 trillion or even larger. Who but God knows, and that is only a small sample of what our great God is capable of producing. And I did have some pictures that I had tossed back and forth whether to bring them or not, and I decided probably not. But I have some beautiful pictures of the universe that we would see if we were looking. So if anybody wants to see them, let me know. I'll let you have them. Now, have you often wondered why God created the universe? Of course, we're living proof of one reason. That is a place to raise his family while his children are still in human form and are able to mature and be molded into individuals who are ready to be born into his eternal family. In other words, that's what we're doing now. We're being trained and we're growing into spiritual maturity, and at some point in time we'll be raised up into his spiritual family. But is that the only reason he created the universe? What about the future? Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read a little bit there. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Well, as the Japanese would say, chotto matte kudasai. In other words, hold on a minute, please. Is all the glorious beauty of the universe we see, admire, and wonder about going to be erased and replaced with something new? Well, that's what the Apostle John wrote. And we know that he was writing just exactly what the Eternal told him to write. So I don't think it was a reference to the destruction we read about in Genesis chapter 1. So now let's read verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this makes sense, since we know that in the not too distant future, the city is going to suffer massive destruction before and during the war between the kings of the north and south and their armies. Now when Christ returns to put a stop to that war and to raise the saints and to incarcerate Satan and his bland of demons, Jerusalem will certainly need to be renovated or replaced. I think we can imagine that this is now, or how, or soon will be, under construction in heaven someplace. I'm pretty sure God is working on it, because we don't know how much longer it will before it will be needed. Now I'd like to shift gears a little. Let's turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Revelation. And we'll read verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that would be the second resurrection, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and that's us, and our many brethren, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, since the saints will be the spirit members of the God family, the reward could also be a home in the New Jerusalem. And since God himself will come down from heaven and dwell with his family here on earth, it seems to me that this earth, and specifically New Jerusalem, will be the capital of the whole universe. Now, of course, saints are those who have been chosen, called, and baptized over the centuries. Those who have been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gratefully, most of us here in this assembly are among them. So what do you suppose we will be doing for eternity? We may be able to get a clue from one of Paul's epistles. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? And of course, the answers to all those questions are no. They're spread around many, many different people. Now, these are only a few of the many talents God has blessed his people with. and many other talents could be added there. The point is, God will raise up a multitude of saints, each having some sort of talent, or maybe a few talents, and each one will have a job to do that would require the use of whatever talent he or she has been given. As a side note, we can read in Exodus how God gave certain individuals certain talents to be used in building and outfitting the tabernacle and the clothing God wanted his servants, the priests, to wear when serving in the tabernacle. Now think about this for a moment. Do you suppose our talents will just be used here on earth during the millennium? If so, what would be the purpose of a new heaven and a new earth? I suppose for the 1,000 years before the second resurrection, many of us would probably be needed to work with and under the direction of our Savior, teaching and administering God's law. But eternity is a very long time. So what do you suppose we would be doing after the millennium? Well, we just read there will be a second resurrection, and we would certainly be quite busy meeting and greeting our ancestors, family members, friends, and many who have lived and died anciently, helping them to get settled in a new and vastly different world from the one they left. But again, that will most likely happen here on earth, since most of that multitude have never been called and given the chance to repent and live a life worthy of being chosen to be raised in the kingdom of God. So that will be the time, some think, around 100 years or so. I mean, there's a scripture that alludes to that, but we can't say exactly that's how long that time will be. But given this, many people will be judged and given the same option you and I have, a perfect spiritual life for eternity with God's family, or eternal death by means of a third resurrection for those who choose to vote no. Jesus will sentence them, the incorrigible sinners, along with the false prophet, the beast, and everyone else who adamantly opposed God's perfect government to eternal death by means of a lake of fire. So, brethren, how would you like to spend eternity? Now, I'm certain that whatever God has planned for us will be far more exciting, fun, and enjoyable, not to mention busy, than anything we could think of or plan for. We will just have to wait and see. Now, eternity is, after all, a very, very long time. Perhaps more accurately, a state of being. And it's hard for any of us to actually visualize that concept of eternity. So it may be just a little bit different than what we're thinking about. But anyway, I suspect during that time we will all have much to do. Of what specifically? Well, being sons of God, maybe following our eternal Father's footsteps and doing some things associated with creating. Now, my suggestion is hang in there. Don't ever give up on Bible study, prayer, and meditation on what we're learning, as well as occasional fasting. Stay close to God the Father, and in time He will fill us in on what He has planned for us to do for all eternity. To me, that is something exciting to look forward to. Let's all be loyal and faithful to our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's church, and the work that they are doing, so that we will be spiritually prepared for whatever God will have us doing during the wonderful and glorious eternity yet ahead of us. Have a wonderful Sabbath.